Let's go racing! It's Super Mario Kart Funny Car Madness! Only on Super NES! Turn the track into a giant mud pit! Or burn rubber on ice, wood, or asphalt! Fly!
Mix it up for the big boys!
See Bowser and his Bigfoot chopping truck! See Yoshi's go-kart really go! Mushrooms, banana peels, turtle shell!
Dynamite!
Check your rear view and make him eat dust! Or go into battle mode and ruin his day! Two speeds! Fast and way too fast! It's two-player fun on the split screen! Only for the Super Nintendo Entertainment System! Now you're playing with power! Superpower!
All right, we're going to continue our 90s series. This is the third week of our 90s series. Have you had fun in this series? Are you liking this series? Come on now, yeah. I've had a lot of people tell me it's been a great series. We've been looking at 90s classic things and also tying them to the biblical classic stories in the Bible. And the first week we talked about the Fresh Prince, right? The Fresh Prince of Egypt. We talked about not the Fresh Prince of Bel Air, but the Fresh Prince of Egypt, Moses' life. Last week we talked about You Can't Touch This, the story of Samson and Delilah. What some great spiritual truths that we shared through that story. If you missed those, I invite you to go online to our website and catch any of those podcasts. I'm sure it'll be ministered to your heart. And man, today we're going to be talking about Super Mario Brothers. And how many like playing video games when you're a kid? Do you like playing video games? I mean, 90s were really known for video games. Now, in the 80s, we had Atari, but in the 90s, we had two systems that really came along and redefined this. Look at this. How many had one of these? Either a Super Nintendo or a Sega Genesis. Anybody have one of those two? Yeah, everybody had, in the 90s, you had either a Super Nintendo or Sega Genesis. It was kind of like, you know, Xbox versus PlayStation back in the day. And it's kind of the same thing happening there. I liked playing Sonic the Hedgehog and Sega Genesis, but I really was really into more Super Nintendo, and I liked Super Nintendo. And they came along with a game system back in 93, and it had this Mario's Brothers. I liked Mario's Brothers, and it had a game called Mario Kart. And Mario Kart was really cool. Anybody play Mario Kart growing up? Okay, making sure you're all right. And Mario Kart was pretty cool because you could actually play, like, with your friends. You could have like four players, and everybody would have their own box on the screen, and you could run that whole thing, and it would show it differently, and it's really cool. You had to watch your screen to make sure. If you watched somebody else's, you would get off course, but you had to watch yours. And the whole theme of this Mario Kart was this, is that you had to do whatever it takes to win. And you could drop banana peels. Remember that? You could drop banana peels, and that person's car would spin out like a banana peel was going to do that, right? But they would make it slippery, and they would spin out. Or you could shoot turtle shells or mushrooms and knock people off, knock them off their game. And the whole theme of the game was win at any cost. Be first at any cost. And today, I think that I want to talk to you about this thought, Mario Kart. The race to be first, okay? The race to be first. How many people like to be in first place? How many people like to win? How many people want to feel important? How many people want to feel great? Yeah, that's all of us here, right? We all have this thing inside of us that wants to be first, that wants to be seen as great, that wants to have this value system into us. The theme of this game was about do whatever it takes to get to the top. Do whatever it takes. If you got to cheat, you do it. If you got to play a little dirty, do it. The whole theme was do what it takes to win. This is a fun way to play a video game, but a horrible way to live your life. Let me say it again. It's a fun thing to do for a video game, but a horrible way to live your life. To win at any cost. To be great at any cost. We have too many people that are willing to do that no matter what. At any cost, I want to be great. At any cost, I want to be popular. At any cost, I want to be first. Today, Jesus had a different way he wanted us to look. Jesus had a different way he wanted us to imagine, to see, to understand. When it comes to being great, when it comes to being first, Jesus came to flip this whole system upside down. He came to turn this whole thing around for us. You know, we all have measuring sticks, right? We all in our mind have a measuring stick of what we think value and greatness looks like. we value things, and we see on this chart that, you know, all right, man, my measuring stick is if I can just make this amount of money, if I can just get this title, if I can just get this position, if I can just drive this car, if I can just live in this kind of house, and all these different things, if I can just achieve this kind of looks, if I can just get this many followers, if I can just get this many likes, I mean, all these things that we have as a value system of a way of gauging greatness in our life, it's the world is cramming it down our throat. The world, from the time we was born to the time we are now, has been telling us the way that we need to measure greatness. There's only one problem. Jesus came to turn that whole system upside down. Jesus came to reverse the whole way that we look at greatness. I mean, we have words today that we use, such as GOAT. The GOAT, right? The GOAT. I mean, is LeBron or Jordan? Which one's the GOAT? How many think LeBron's the GOAT? Raise your hand. How many think Jordan's the GOAT? Raise your hand. See, I told you, son. Look right here. All right. My son likes to bring all of his teenage friends over to the house and have me debate them on who the GOAT is. He likes this because they all think, well, LeBron, you know. And I'm like, all right, let's just break it down for you. You know, but the word, the GOAT, means what? The great stands for the greatest of all time. And in our mind, we all want to be the GOAT, right? We all want to be the great. And we all have these measuring sticks, our skills, our accomplishment, our wealth, our looks, our position, our achievements. So what does greatness actually look like? What does greatness actually look like? What does greatness really look like in the eyes of God? Write this down. Number one, seek greatness in the eyes of God. See, we got to learn to seek greatness in the eyes of God and not the eyes of the people around us, not the eyes of the world. My greatest desire should be, I want to be great, but great in the eyes of God. Look what Matthew 20, let's get to one of these classic stories of the Bible. I love this story. In Matthew 20:20 in verse 21, it's a story about Jesus' disciples, and man, they're gearing up to go back. Jesus is telling them, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. The kingdom is at hand. It's time for me to go back. And he was predicting that he would go back and be, you know, crucified. The time is at hand for the Son of Man. And he was talking about he was going to be put to death. But they didn't understand it. They thought he was going back to take over and overthrow the Roman Empire. And so this whole thing's happening here. And I love this story because it says, then the mother, everybody say the mother. Come on, moms, you're about to get it this morning. All right. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. Now, she knelt respectfully down. Jesus. And he goes, what's your request? She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. Can you see the story unfolding? First of all, these are two grown men and their mama. Come on now, their mama. It's helicopter mom. This thing's been going on a long time. It's not something that just kind of happens today and we talk about it. It's been going on a long time where mama's been hovering over their kids, you know, trying to get their kids to be great, trying to get their kids and to make sure that no one cheats them out of their spot, right? Can you see this? And this story cracks me up. Here's their mom. I don't know if maybe she went to them and said, listen, guys, you need to go ask Jesus that when he gets to his kingdom, if you can sit on his left and his right, do it now before anybody else thinks of it. And they're probably like, mom, you know, Jesus will do what he wants. Just leave him alone. Well, if you guys aren't going to say anything, I'll take care of this. Or maybe they secretly said, mom, do you mind to go ask Jesus for this? One or the other happened, but this story is happening in a way where the mama of these two grown men is going there asking that their sons be put in a position of honor. And so it's comical to see it unfolding there. See, but everyone is worried about their position. Everyone's worried about their position. Everyone wants to take credit for the win, right? Everybody wants to take, I want to make sure I get credit for the win. I remember when I was in high school, my 10th grade year, and I was playing varsity ball, and I was on the travel team, and I was starting on all the special teams. I got in and played a little bit here and there, but I was playing all the special teams as a 10th grader, and I was on the kickoff return team, and I returned several kickoffs back. But this particular game, the ball came to the guy next to me, and he caught it, and he returned it for a touchdown. We're in an away game. We're out of town. And so back then, when the away games happened, usually just the parents and a few other people went to the games. They were a couple hours away. But everybody else would have to listen to the game on the radio. But back before they had the internet, I know it's kind of crazy, right? Back before you could just watch it on the internet, you actually had to listen to a game live on the radio. Anybody remember those days, okay? They still have a radio games play-by-play called on local high schools around the area. It's not a new thing, okay? It's been going on for several years. And most of the people in our town were listening to the game live. And on the game, on the radio, the guy mixed up the numbers, and he called my name on the radio that I had returned that kickoff back for a touchdown. So you can imagine my surprise when I got back home off the bus and we start going around and we stop somewhere to eat and people are like, hey, man, great job returning that back for a touchdown. Man, I heard it on the radio. They called your name and you scored the winning touchdown and then just going off. And I was like, first I was like, what? And then I thought, you know what? This is pretty cool. And go with the next person. Hey, I'm like high-fiving people. I didn't say he got the wrong guy. I'm like, high five. Yeah, yeah. It was awesome, wasn't it? Why? Because everybody wants credit for the win. Everybody likes getting credit for the win. Have you ever been at a game when a mom is there and the person called out the wrong number or called out the wrong name for somebody who scored that touchdown or caught that ball or made that tackle? And they call out the wrong number and name, and that mom stands up in front of everybody and yells back at the press box, you called the wrong name. That was my son. That was my daughter, you know. Why? Because everybody wants to make sure credit is given where it needs to go, right? It's, come on, moms. You know, some of you say, that's me, Pastor Gene. It happened to me. Listen, we all want credit. Everybody wants to get credit for the win. Everybody wants to be seen as great. It's something we naturally have. You notice Jesus didn't correct them for wanting to be great. Jesus never corrected them for wanting to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have position and accomplishments. Jesus never corrects that. The question is simply this. Look at this now. The question is simply this. Do you want to be great in the eyes of people or the eyes of God? That's where we have to really look at as Christians, as Christ followers today. We got to ask ourselves this question. Do I want to be seen as great by my peers or I want God to see me as great? Am I great in the eyes of God? Because my whole desire as a Christian should number one be, I want God to see me as great. I want God to value me as great. I want God to measure me as great in my life. You see, the world has a different value system than God has. We measure greatness differently than God measures greatness. Greatness within the kingdom is different than greatness in society. Society tells us, I'm only great if I achieve these certain things. And God says, no, I came to flip that whole thing around. God has a different measuring stick. Number two, write this down. We got to redefine greatness. Redefine what greatness really means. Matthew 20:22. Let's pick up the rest of the story now. But Jesus answered them by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Look what they replied. Oh yeah, sure, Jesus, we're able to do it. They had no idea what was lying ahead of them. They had no idea what they were asking. Jesus was there talking and predicting about his death. Jesus was talking about taking over the kingdom in a spiritual realm, which meant he was going to have to be crucified, beaten, nailed to the cross, die for the sins of the world, tortured to death. See, in their defense, though, they had always predicted the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. And David was a political king. David was a warrior who defeated the enemies of God and raised Israel back up to a place of power. And so in their mind, Jesus saying, I'm going to go back. They're like, all right, we've been hanging with Jesus. He's done these miracles. This is going to be a cakewalk. He's going to walk in back into Jerusalem, and he's going to command things to happen, and they're going to happen. He's going to defeat the enemy with the power of his word. I mean, they're going to come at him. He's like, zing, bam, you know, done. They're seeing all these things happening, and they think Jesus is going to rise up and defeat the Roman Empire and bring Israel back to a place, a political kingdom, and Jesus was going to have a political throne where he would be the king over Jerusalem. And they're like, I want to sit next to the throne. We want to sit there. And they had no idea. That's what Jesus says. You don't even understand what you're asking. You want to be great? Are you willing to give your life? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you willing to take the stripes on your back? Are you willing to be crucified to a cross? Are you willing to be rejected? You want to be great? And sit next to me. And he was like, you guys have no idea. See, we didn't understand. Look at this. Jesus came to redefine greatness. He redefined it as love, humility, compassion, and sacrifice. Jesus said, man, you want to be great? You got to learn to love the unlovable. You got to humble yourself. You got to have compassion. You got to be willing to sacrifice. We will often sacrifice the very things we shouldn't to get to the place we think we need to be. We're willing to sacrifice, all right? We'll give up our family if it means getting to the top. We'll give up our reputation if it means getting to the top. We'll give up our commitment to the Lord if it means getting to the top. See, the world's value system will steal, kill, and destroy from us. We got to understand this. It's robbing us from God's best. Listen, if getting to the top, I said this week on social media, I made the statement thinking as I'm preparing for this message. If being a success on my job means failing as a parent, I've already failed at my job. Well, I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. Listen, the world will tell us to sacrifice, all right, but it tells us to sacrifice the wrong things. Jesus is like, yeah, it's a sacrifice, but I don't want you sacrificing those things. I want you to sacrifice your reputation. I want you to sacrifice the way people think about you. I want you to sacrifice trying to be number one. I want you to sacrifice trying to always be the person who wins. I want you to sacrifice this mentality. Jesus taught about clawing our way to the top. He said, listen, it's not that way. Instead, Jesus flips things around. And number three, write this down. Learn to serve your way to the top. Serve your way to the top. This is what Jesus wanted us to get, that we serve our way to the top. Look at Matthew 20, 24. To verse 28. And when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked. Well, first of all, James and John didn't ask this, right? It was their mama. But when they heard what they were asking, can you imagine what was going on? Why didn't I think of that? No, Jesus. No, I want to be the one sitting next to you. No, I want to be the one sitting next to you. And it says when they heard about this, they became outraged, indignant. But Jesus called them all together. All right, guys, come here. So now they're all fighting on who's going to be greatest, okay? They're all arguing who deserves to be greatest. So Jesus calls a timeout, and now he's going to speak to them about this issue. So you and I need to listen up and see what Jesus really says to them. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world, they lord over it and their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Are you catching this? Jesus said, among you, it will be different. I'm going to give you a different mentality. I'm going to give you a different way of being great. I've come to give you a different way. Don't think of being great according to what the world is telling you. Jesus says, I've got a different way I want you to think about being great. And then he tells them right here. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people. He's like, you want to be great? It's a different mentality. It's about serving. It's about serving people. It's about giving your life for people. This is where greatness is found. It's about making other people great. It's about helping other people become great. It's about giving your life for many. And so today we see this picture of greatness. I mean, everybody wants to be the top dog, right? Everybody wants to be the superstar. Everybody wants to be seen as the star of the team, the star of my job, the star, you know, I want all these people working for me, and I want all these things, and I want to work my way to the top. And that's the way we see greatness is achieved by working our way to the top. But Jesus came and said, listen, guys, I have a different way I want you to look at it. It's not about working your way to the top. Greatness has come. He goes, I've come to flip this thing upside down. And greatness is found when you serve your way to the top. When you serve others, this is where greatness is found. He goes, I came to turn this whole thing, flip it up on its ends, right here. Jesus says, I want you to look at being the greatest looks like this, not like this. It looks like this right here. When we flip it around, where those who are greatest are those who are serving others. This is the way I want you to see it. And greatness is, look at this statement right here. Greatness is not defined by how many people serve under you, but how many people you serve under. Let that sink in today. Greatness is not defined by how many people serve under you, but by how many people you serve under. Someone needs to write that down today. Someone needs to take a picture of that with your phone. And you need to get that in your heart today, realizing that this is how God defines greatness. It's not about how many people I'm over. It's about how many people I'm under. Who am I trying to lift up? Who am I trying to make better? Who am I trying to serve? Who am I helping along? Am I trying to make everybody else better? Am I trying to lift them up? Am I trying to make the team better? Am I trying to make the church better? Am I trying to make the world better? Am I going out serving those that nobody else wants to serve? Am I loving those nobody else wants to love? Am I forgiving those who have done me wrong? Am I giving my life up for those who don't deserve it? Jesus says, this is where real greatness is found and measured. It came to rock us, man. It came to change the way we defy this. But see, this is the awesome thing, is that when we look at this measurement, it's this measurement. I can only get here if I look a certain way. I can only get here if I know the right people. I can only get here if I have enough money. I can only get here if I'm smart enough. I can only get here if I can sing good. I can only get here. And all of this becomes so much unattainable. But this is the great, look at me today, listen to me. This is the greatness of God's model. That all of us can achieve greatness when it comes to this model. All of us. It makes greatness achievable for all of us. We can all serve. We can all humble ourselves. We can all show love and compassion. Isn't that amazing? Come on, somebody give God a hand clap for that this morning. Think about that. He leveled the playing field for all of us. There's no excuses not to be great in the eyes of God. Just, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to give yourself up? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to sacrifice? Greatness in the kingdom is a lot different than greatness in the world. And as long as you allow the world to tell you how to measure yourself, your value will seem low. Your greatness will seem low. And you feel like you can never achieve because we can never live up to the world's standard. Very few people can live up to this kind of standard. But every one of us can live this standard if we'll just do it. Every one of us can be great in the kingdom if we'll just take on that mentality. This is God's scale. And this is the great news about God's scale. Jesus said, I came on this earth to turn this thing upside down. The first shall be last. The greatest should serve. So here on earth, Jesus came and he flipped this scale around. But this is also the great news is this. He says, but when I return from my church and we're united with him in heaven, he says, those who were great here on earth by sacrificing when nobody else saw it, those who were faithful when nobody else patted them on the back, those who did it unto the least of these when nobody else saw it, those who did things in my name and they didn't even print it on social media. They wasn't worried about getting likes. They just did it because they wanted to do it for the kingdom. He goes, those people in the kingdom, now they're going to become rulers over many people. They're going to be rulers over much in the end times. And so the question is this. Do you want to be great here on earth for a short time span? Or do you want to be seen as great in eternity with Jesus? Wow. So if I flip it around to God's scale now, God's going to flip it back around for eternity. It's an amazing thing. Jesus came to flip this whole thing around. Jesus came to set us free. And I wonder how many of us, the truth is this, when we use this scale, when we use this scale to measure our life, this is the problem. Man, this scale, I don't measure up, Jeff. And so this scale, when it becomes, instead of a measuring stick, it becomes like, oh, I beat myself up. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up, and I'm beating myself up. I don't look good enough. I haven't achieved enough. My house is not big enough. My kids, man, they had to buy their own car. I couldn't buy a car. Oh! And we, all these things happen, and we beat ourselves up with this measuring stick. It's there. It's a false way of measuring. And then when I don't live up to it, I'm beating myself up. I am not worthy. I don't look good enough. I need to beat my leg because it hurts my head. But that's what happens. We beat ourselves up all the time with this measuring stick. When you allow the world to give you the way of measuring your life, you'll never live up to it. You fall short of it. And then we beat ourselves up with it. But here in God's kingdom, let me tell you what needs to happen with this measuring stick. Woo! Hallelujah. Kim, God wants you set free today. It's time we break that measuring stick in our life. How many think that's a good thing? Put your hands together for God this morning. I'm glad you had your safety glasses on. All right. Today, I'm going to close with this video in just a second. I want to show you a video of Inky Johnson. Some of you may have heard of Inky Johnson, and he's a former college football player for the University of Tennessee. Inky has an incredible story of work ethic. He was raised up dirt poor, lived with 14 people in the ghetto with a two-room apartment, and he always told his mama, Mom, I'm going to get us out of this place. Mom, I'm going to do better for ourselves. I'm going to get us out of here. And he told stories about how he would go to football practice after school, and then he had to wait until 10 or 10:30 at night for his mom to come pick him up. His mom would get off at Wendy's, and he said, and come pick me up. And when she would come, I'd say, Mom, turn the headlights on for a little bit. I want to do a little bit of extra workout. And he said he would work out at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night with his mom putting the headlights on because he wanted, he said, Mom, I'm getting us out of this place. Mom, I'm going to do better for us. And he put all of his words and his self-driven. And, man, he went and he got through a really tough high school, and he graduated, and he got a full-ride scholarship at the University of Tennessee, and he worked himself into a starting position, and in his senior year, he got a letter from the NFL saying, we have scouted you, and we believe at the end of your senior year that you have a potential to be as high as the number one high draft pick in the first round. All you got to do is finish out the senior year, and you can be a first-round draft pick, automatic, making $1 million contract. You make it to the NFL. Everything, all of his dreams had come down to this. He's into the last 9 games of his career, playing in a game where he probably didn't even need to be playing. They were playing a very weaker team compared to them. He makes a tackle, routine tackle, but in a freak accident, he hits a nerve in a way it shouldn't have, and it leaves him paralyzed. Now, all of his dreams about being in the NFL, all of his worth about being in the NFL All of his worth was put into this. And now what's going to happen? I want you to see the rest of him telling this story.
And when I hit him, every breath in my body left. My body goes completely limp. I fall to the ground. I blacked out. My eyes open. I'm still not, you know, too concerned because it's football. I told Pastor, I never thought about a career-ending injury. You have injuries within the game. When my eyes open, guys run over, Ink, let's rock, man, let's go, let's finish him off. And I'm like, I can't. They're like, what do you mean you can't? You're a starting corner. Get up. You can nurse your injury after the game, man. I'm like, no, I can't. They said, what do you mean you can't? I said, I can't move. It was a shock, neck to my toes. I can't feel anything. Shock leaves. It stays in my right arm and hand. I'm like, maybe I got a bad stinger. They put me on the spine board, wheeling me off the field. Doctor says to me as he's walking beside me, I don't know how you're still alive, son. You don't have any pulse. We get to the ambulance. My father's standing there. I'm like, Pops, I laid it on him, right? I put it on him, right? My dad's like, yeah, but I think you got the worst part of this for me. Doctor say, we're going to take you over, run a couple tests, bring you back into the room. Everything will be cool. They run the test. They bring me back into the room. Mom comes in, kisses, prays. Son, you'll be fine. She's going to walk out. Doctors rush in. Head boy says, hey, ma'am, got to rush him back to surgery. He's about to die. And I look at him, and I want to ask him, like, man, you can't use another word? Like, use a synonym, brother. How y'all say die? Like, you sure die, man? And he could tell from how I'm looking at him that I'm questioning. And he says to me, you ruptured a subclavian artery in your chest. You're bleeding internally. If we don't perform this surgery tonight, I guarantee you, you won't be here in the morning. From 7 years old to 20 years old, boiled down to one moment. The sacrifice, the dedication, the commitment came down to one moment. And the next morning I woke up from that surgery, the NFL on my scale of life was that big. SEC championship, that big. Cornerback, that big. I was embarrassed. I'm sitting there and people coming into my room like, Inky, man, I'm sorry about what happened to you. And I'm saying to myself, man, Ink, you really messed it up this time. Like, man, that's really the only thing you wanted, huh? Like, you just thought because you grew up in this so-called hood, two-bedroom home, 14 people. Like, the only thing you really wanted was the NFL. That's it. I'm like, man, you limited God to that? Like, life holds no substance, no value? Like, efficient but not effective? I did things right, but I never did the right thing? And now the thing I placed my identity in, now it was gone. That's why I laugh at people when they say, man, if I could just get this, I'll be... Man, if I could just get this position, I'll be, woo. Man, if I could just get this amount of money, I'll be. I'm like, woo. But what happens even if you get it or you don't get it? What happens when God says yes and no? Like, do you have the ability to accept what you don't understand? Can you still see God's plan when it didn't go the way that you thought it would go? Can you handle when things get off course? I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, like, man, I'm 8 games away and God is redirecting me. And I'm like, God, just let me get to the NFL, then redirect me. Like, let me get the contract, then redirect me so I can help my family. And God's like, no, son, I need you to really go that way. And I'm like, you sure? Like, man, I need to go this way. He's like, no, I need you to go this way. I got something greater for you. Now, it might take a little longer to manifest, but I got something even sweeter. Like, I got something more fulfilling. I got something more rewarding. I got something, son, that's going to carry you for the rest of your life. Like, it's an amazing thing. I knew this was what I was supposed to be doing when one day I'm backstage and I got the same feeling that I got when I used to be in the tunnel before I was running out of Neyland Stadium. I said, thank you, God. And so now I live my life a certain type of way according to what God has done. I live my life a certain type of way according to the power that I know the Lord possesses. I live my life a certain type. Like when I go to the Lord in prayer, I go bold. Amen. And every time I go bold, I'm so thankful that that's not me and my Lord's first time communicating. And people have the nerve to ask me all the time, Inky, why wouldn't you change what happened to you? You got a paralyzed right arm and hand. I'm like, if you only knew and if you only saw the works that God has done in people's lives around me, what he's done in me, yeah, it's great, it's cool. But what God has done in the people's lives around me, like, you can't put a price on that. Like, at a certain point, like, what is it really about?
My son called me 2 weeks ago and said, Dad, this guy just spoke to the whole team. His name is Inky Johnson. You got to look him up. He was awesome. And he said, man, he really had the attention. He goes, I never had a guy come in and speak to a team that really held our attention this way. And he goes, he really had everybody thinking. He goes, it was really powerful. And I know this last week I saw where he was at Alabama speaking to the whole team there as well. That's what he does, a lot of speaking to a lot of these professional teams, a lot of college teams, organizations. He's gone around speaking. And out of his willing to serve, now he had to go back and tell his story, and just serving people has now led to a place where now he's speaking now to thousands of people, speaking to thousands of people. Out of his heart to serve, and he's like, how small was it that my only value was this? If I make it to the NFL, if I can make millions, then I have value. Here I was broken, and I began to serve people, and now I find my true value. Today, I believe that for many people in this room, you need to realize our value system is broke. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. We need to see greatness the way God told us to find greatness. I want you to bow your heads, and as you bow your head, I want to ask you the most important question today you've ever been asked, and it's the question, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not only do you know him, but do you know him as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he rose again after dying on the cross, that he rose again after 3 days. Do you believe that? All right, if you believe it, that's one thing. The second part is, have you ever confessed him? The Bible says you must then confess him as Lord of our life. Out of our mouth, we must confess those words that, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. Today, if you don't know, if you've ever made that decision, or if you say, I know I need to make that decision, well, today's your day. Today's your day to accept Jesus Christ. We had those who did it in the first service. And I know there's people today probably who need to make that same decision. No one's going to single you out or embarrass you, I promise you. And without anybody looking but me, just so you're there, where you're sitting today, say, Pastor, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? Thank you. Anybody else want to join them? Come on, raise it high. Let me see it right now. Today's your day. Thank you. We're going to say this prayer. For those of you who raise your hands, I want you to say it with me out loud. And as Christians sitting around you, we'll say it with you as well to help you along. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess I need you. Be Lord of my life. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will live for you. I will follow after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we say, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, thank you for making a decision. Before you leave today, we'll have our hub opened up back there, and we'll have a free Bible. We'd love to put that in your hand with some other information on next step things for you. Today, I'm going to invite you to stand up across the room. How many say, Pastor, I need to get rid of the value system that the world's trying to cram down my throat. Anybody here, you say, Pastor, this message was just for me today. Come on, raise your hand. Let's be honest. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Listen, let's snap that. Let's snap that. Let's break that. Let's break that value system and say, God, help me to be great in your eyes. Help me to learn what it means to be great in your eyes and to take on a heart willing to serve in Jesus' name. Come on, let's make it personal as we close out with this song. I invite you to raise your hands one more time. I want to pray with you before you leave today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are setting us free from the value system that the world is trying to make us live by. And I pray today that, Father, our value is found in your eyes. I pray that the desire to be great in your eyes would lead us, would drive us, it would pursue us. And God, I pray that freedom would come now, Lord, for those who don't feel like they measure up. but those that feel like they can never be great. God, today they're realizing that greatness is found in your eyes. And greatness is found in your eyes when we serve with compassion, forgiveness, sacrifice, serving others, God. And I pray today, God, we see things differently today. And may our heart's desire help us redefine greatness through your eyes. And may we long to be great in your eyes alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, someone say amen and amen. You receive that word? Put your hands together. Give God a praise. Now today, we love you. Thank you so much for being here. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be great in God's eyes. God bless you.